I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open a word. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning that we get to honor you in all circumstances. Lord, in those situations that bother us, Lord, those are places that you want to grow us and ask us questions like, why are you doing this? And can you do it with a cheerful heart? In Jesus' name, amen. We have Easter's coming up in a few weeks. And we, Good Friday, the day we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross, and Resurrection Day, Easter morning, celebrate his rising from the dead. We talked about the most pinnacle of feast of celebrations of realities that Christianity stands on. Without the resurrection, death and resurrection of life, you and I are here just in a club to sing a few songs. But with it, it makes the difference for why we do stuff, why we do anything, and it gives us a hope. I think about what we looked at last week. I want to continue is just talking about Lent. And if you grew up in a liturgical environment, church, you're familiar with that. I did not. I grew up in a Baptist church, and we didn't do Lent. I didn't even know what Lent was, honestly, until years later with some Catholic friends who were giving up chocolate or whatever for 40 days. I'm like, what? You know, what is that about? But as I've grown just my faith and exposure to Christianity and its history, understood what Lent is. It's really a preparation. It's not about doing without things, but really about preparing our hearts. And I love even just the word Lent means springtime. I love that because I think about, hey, I'm old, and so I like flowers now. And so I just think springtime goes from barren, nothing, stark, no leaves, no blooms, nothing, to blossoms, to stuff bursting with life and color. And I think about what Jesus means, that we go from that barrenness of sin and dryness and starving and hunger and perishing to something bursting with life. That process of walking through the wilderness to be able to walk towards the cross to Jesus' resurrection to experience that new life. And I was like, I want that to not go through Easter with just great fond memories of, you know, maybe looking for Easter eggs. Back in the day, we colored eggs. They weren't those plastic things. We colored eggs, and hopefully you found them all. Otherwise, you found them late, several months later, and they were not very pretty or very attractive. But is it more than that, or just a memory, so that we just don't go through the motions of Easter, come and go? But it, like anything, it requires. Remembering is active, it's not passive. And so as I think about Lent, and we encourage us to walk on that journey together. Last week we talked about repentance and prayer. It's like repentance to do with why Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Can we say Jesus died on the cross for my sin? Don't say your sin, Scott. Say Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And that repentance, it goes through. He's like, what? Anybody sin here? Do you guys, how about journaling your sin? Right? I was like, nope, I don't want anybody reading this. It's like, it's a reality. To not only, I find myself that I can think of my sin, but if I start writing down, other things come to mind. It's like, oh yeah, that. My sin of bad attitude yesterday, and I was brought to mind, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I was convicted. It's like, my sin, Lord, I was doing this to make the property look good. I wasn't doing it to honor you. And convicted of my sin. That process, and repentance, and prayer to say, bring our whole self to be exposed before the Lord, and self-examination, the Holy Spirit to highlight those things. God is so gentle. Do you know that all of us would be crushed if God were to really us to see our sin for what it is. But God is so faithful. He'll give us the one or two things that he's drawn our attention to, that he wants us to work on, wants us to pay attention to, wants us to give to him. And as we do that, we see the righteousness and things change in our heart and mind and attitudes, and then he'll highlight something else. But God does it because he loves us and he wants that transformation to happen. As we talked about repentance and prayer, not with the perfect words, but with a sorrowful and submitted heart. Okay, God, what do you want to do? Today I want to talk about what you want to do, that those next steps are practical, and talking about fasting and generosity. Fasting and generosity. Jesus, he taught and encouraged and practiced and lived with fasting and generosity, because we know he began his ministry when the Holy Spirit came down and ordained his ministry, as he came up out of the water and John the Baptist baptized him, the Holy Spirit came down on him and said, and the Lord said, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." And then where did he go? To the wilderness. The Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, to be tempted by the devil. He's like, "Yahoo, sign me up for that one." It's like, no, that was where the Holy Spirit took him. And what Jesus, for 40 days, anybody here fasted for 40 days? I haven't. The longest fast I've done is 5 days, and I loved every minute of it. Not. It is, but he was at a place. He was, listen, if you go through his temptations, his fasting enabled him have a clarity of God's word, and he responded with God's word every single time. Fasting. Fasting is not about earning God's favor or getting him to do something. It's like sometimes we approach, it's like, "Oh, I really want this to happen. I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray." Fasting is about breaking the dictatorship of immediate gratification. Immediate gratification. I want that. And I want it not later. I want it now. Fasting is a tangible way to say that Jesus, who you are and what you represent, is way more important and way more life-giving than anything that I could give myself. Fasting teaches us freedom, not from desire, but by being controlled or mastered by desire. Fasting helps us remove the flesh's stranglehold on our life. When I talk about the flesh, fasting is not about healthy living. It can be, we know, in our health culture. But fasting in it is not about losing weight. Fasting is about breaking our hold of our flesh to run our lives. Hey, I'm going to look at three reasons that fasting helps us. The first reason is to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. The second one is for us to pray. And the third one is us to align our will to God's will. And so we talk about fasting, helping to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. Fasting keeps our natural desires and impulses from ruling our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:12. "I have the right to do anything, you say, but everything is not beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." You know, one of the most common fasts, if you say fasting, people say, "Oh, you're not going to withhold food or chocolate or some other thing." Because that's the most common thing that we all love to eat. Most of everybody here love to eat. We had some friends over last night, and we made two pizzas. I know I always talk about food, I'm sorry. But one was bacon and fig jam and arugula. And the other one was a new one that we found that had roasted Brussels sprouts on it. And so this guy loves food. And I have to fast for me, like for most of us here, it is a dying to our flesh. It's amazing how you have no problem fasting until you do it. And you have no idea the control your body has over you until you tell it no. Fasting isn't the only thing that we can fast, right? You can fast TV, you can fast social media, you can fast friendships, you can fast entertainment, you can fast shopping. All the things that maybe you get a joy, fast projects or activities. You know, and those things that there's nothing wrong in and of themselves, the problem is that we give control over their lives. So that when they want something, we give in to them instead of the Lord. We allow those appetite for things to be the boss of our lives instead of God be the master of it. And fasting, the purpose of it is to break that control over it. And it is significant that we break that bond. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. It is, all of us, especially in the U.S. culture in particular, is don't tell me what to do. It doesn't matter who it is. And it is unique to the American culture, because I've only been to Europe once, and it was years ago, but a lot in Central and South America, it's when the government says to do something, everybody does it. They don't like, hey, you're taking my rights away. It's all of us are affected by our culture. And we take our don't tell me what to do when we take it to God. Said, don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to do. And God says, you can, but not all of it is beneficial. And you can do that, but you are being mastered by those things. Being mastered. Our flesh wants comfort, and it wants to be in charge and not be inconvenienced. I think about, it's like a spoiled child who doesn't like to be told no. Have you seen that? Have you seen kids who are spoiled and you tell them no? And they have the grocery store is the best place to observe that. Right in line when you were trying to check out and the kid reaches for the candy bar. Isn't that wonderful of them to put that right there? And grabs it and mom says, no, we're not getting that. It's like, you know, groceries start flying out of the cart and the mom's embarrassed or the dad and they're like, oh, are you kidding me? And everybody behind them is going, yeah, you poor person, you. It's just like, that's our flesh. When we tell it no, it throws a tantrum. I was telling somebody earlier about people that I know that get hangry, right? Get hangry. What did Jesus say? When you fast, look as happy and a demeanor as when you're not fasting, so that nobody knows what you're doing. You know, they say, oh my gosh, how's your week? Oh, I've been fasting. It's so hard. It's like, it is hard. The fasting is a way to discipline that child and let them know they are not in charge. They are not in charge. There's ways that we can fast. We can fast, partial fast, partial meals. So the days, you know, of all the meals for the day, or even just from the dawn to sunset. And I know it just cracks me up, the Muslim faith, they do it, everything looks pure during the day, and as soon as the sun goes down, things get crazy. It's like, is that really what God intends in our fast? It's not about doing without, but making space. And I think that that's what we talk about next, is the point of fasting is what you're going to do instead of eating. Fasting helps us to pray. Think about all the time that eating takes. You know, granted, you may be a fast eater, but the time it takes to plan, right, to go shopping, what do a meal, what is it you're going to go buy it, and then prepare it. You know, because Jackie, when she made those pizzas, she started working on it. You know, that she does the dough from scratch, and she did it like 2 p.m, and we didn't eat until 6. And then eating the meal and enjoying that time with friends and talking, and then of course there's dessert, because you got to have dessert if you're going to have a full meal. I mean, that was a good 6 hours. And granted, that's unusual. You know, hopefully we don't have that time to do that kind of meal every day, but the time that it takes, even a just simple meal, you know, whether it's just breakfast, but what are you going to do instead? And the challenge is to take that time that you're not eating to pray. Pray for revelation, like the church did in Acts 13, verse 1 and 2. Now, the church in Antioch, and then verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them, to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the first missionary journey happened. And Paul and Barnabas planted multiple churches that grew and expanded to the church that we see today as the result of those missionary journeys, as a result of the church fasting and praying. Hey, see, we got some incredible guys here. It's Barnabas and Paul, and they named several others that were pastors in that church and teachers. It's like, we have an abundance. God's calling us to something more. And then they fasted and prayed, and God gave them that revelation for them to send out. So I think about, you know, as we fast and pray, that's the opportunity for God to speak something new to us, a new direction. Say, what is it that God wants to reveal? Revelation, reveal. Fasting is hunger, not for food, but hunger for the Lord's will. And I, you know, I'm just as real as anybody else. When I'm fasting, it is so weird how you can do without a meal because you choose to, not a big deal. Now you choose to do without a meal because you're fasting, all of a sudden it's like, this is terrible. This is so hard. It's like, what is going on? To take that, because it is a spiritual discipline. It's not just a physical thing of being hungry. It's a spiritual discipline. Say, God, I'm hungry. My stomach's growling. I want to hunger for you. I want to turn that growling stomach into a growling spirit for you. To be thinking about, to take that so that that little tantrum kid is no longer in control of your life whenever it screams. When we fast and pray, it reveals what we are truly hungry for. Is it just for food, or is it something more? As we pray for revelation, we also can pray to wrestle with God. Genesis 32:26. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's a story of Jacob across the river Jabbok as he comes and wrestles with God. You know, it's my friend who is a wrestler. You've met him before. And he loves this story. because it's ancient. They were wrestling clear back in those days, ancient times. And he, the kind of, anybody here wrestle? I think it is the toughest sport there is. I didn't wrestle on the team, but when I was in high school, they did 6-week rotations of all the sports, and wrestling was one of them. And they taught us moves and what you can in 6 weeks. But I had never been so exhausted and hurting as after wrestling for 3 minutes or whatever at a time. And so it's wrestling. God's got, God, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. To say there's things that want things more in life than any possessions, but a satisfaction or an answer to a situation is like, why does this habit keep coming up? Why can't I walk away from this? Why, when I tell myself the next time that happens, I will not give a smart aleck response, and I do it, did it again. God, would you tell me? Would you reveal what's going on? God, would you bless my mind? Would you give me a new perspective? Would you change my work environment? Would you change, bring me some friends that help me in my walk? God, I am not going to let go of you until you lead me to those places. To use that prayer and fasting as an opportunity to wrestle with God. And to be so, even, you know, wrestling all night. In fact, it says he touched his hip and put it out of joint. Even in that pain, Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Pray for revelation, pray to wrestle with God, and pray to repent. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3 to 5. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. It's that recognition is, there's one thing we talk about repentance, right? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But there's a step that we have to take in getting rid of those false idols. To walk, say, I am no longer going to do this thing. I'm sorry, I recognize it's sin. Okay, now what are you going to do differently? That these Israelites recognized and listened to Samuel and walk away from those things that were false idols that they'd worship. And God says, don't worship those things. Don't copy what the world does. How have you sinned against the Lord? What false idols is God asking you to walk away from or destroy? You know, sometimes it's in the tip of our tongue. We know exactly what it is. But could there be more? You know, I think about the adage that, you know, it's better to go ahead and do what you want to do and then just ask for forgiveness later. Because we know that if we ask, that we might be told no, or to wait, or to do it another way. To repent and say, God, would you show me where I have false idols in my life? You know, where my priorities are in the wrong place. The last one, just talk about praying, how it helps us pray, is it helps us process our grief. How many of you guys have been sad and lost your appetite? You know, you are so brokenhearted. The situations have come unraveled. Maybe a disappointment or a loss that you are just grieving. And you have no appetite. And I say, take advantage of that. Take advantage of it and take it to the Lord. Take your grief to the Lord. Because it fasting helps us. It helps recognize that there's so much more than our bodies. I love what Jesus said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Fasting is a way for us to say, this is true. To say, God, do I believe that? Fasting is the way to say, God, what you say is more important than feeding my body, than going along with what it wants. I talked about fasting to starve the flesh, talked about fasting to pray. And the whole goal of both of those is really to align our will to God's will. That's the purpose of it. To know God's mind and the decisions. Like Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will. It's interesting, as you fast and pray, there is a brain science to that. In that as we actually think more clearly when we're fasting. There's a clarity to our minds. There's, you know, the chemical, and I don't know the brain science, but there is the brain science that shows that people who are fasting and not eating all the time have a clearer way of processing things, to be in tune with what situations are, to be a better listener, to be more reflective, to allow ideas to come that are not what comes naturally or easily. I shared this last council meeting. I shared the plans that I would love to see happen for our phase two, which is a remodel of the entrance and putting a shop behind and changing some office configuration and remodeling our kitchen. And I have those who've been in council, I've had those since we did our bathroom remodel back in 2017. And the finances were like, whoa, this got really crazy. Let's just focus. Let's just do the restrooms. And then, you know, we did the update in the sanctuary and just looking to that. And the Lord challenged me. He said, are you willing, like King David, to accept the answer, no, King David, you're not going to build the temple for me. It's going to be your son. And I was like, that's a dumb idea. But I confessed that to the council. I said, this is going to sound weird. This is a big deal to me. I really like this kind of stuff. I really enjoy it. But I felt convicted, not my will, but your will. I had to take my flesh and be willing to say, not just to myself, I had to say it to other people. Because saying it to other people, now I'm accountable. It's like, remember you said that, Scott? So that I had to hold things loosely and openly because I want to be aligned. And that's my flesh. I'm having to lay it before the Lord and say, God, I really want to do this. Do you think God knows that? God knows my heart better than I know my own. He knows when I rise and when I go to bed. He knows what's on my mind before I even think it. He knows me. And it's a reflection of God's love for me. God loves me. Can I trust him? To not, I call it, get my own blessings. Can I trust in God's timing? And just say, it would make me cry to give things up that I want. But I want to want the Lord more than the stuff I want. To align my will to the Lord. More information does not lead to transformation. Practice is what leads to transformation. Practice in prayer, practice in fasting, practice in dealing with our sin. Those are things that lead to transformation. Fasting is not a formula to get God to do what you want. If it was, it would just be like going to the app, you know, the Amazon app, or going to the store and buying something. I'm going to give you some money and you give me this, what I want. I'm going to fast, and then if that's all it was, it would just be a transaction. There would be no relationship. God, help us fasting to be done to allow your Spirit to control our lives and to align our will to yours. I just encourage you. I'm going to fast. Jackie hates when I fast because she has to come along with me, because either that or she eats in front of me and then I leave the room. But it is something that it's good to team together, because it to have a brother or sister that you're doing it with. I just shared that with somebody yesterday. They said, I think the Lord wants me to fast. If he said, if you do that, I'll do that with you. To encourage, it's like we can whine on each other's or about what we're missing out on, or well, and though we will celebrate God's revelation, God's peace, God's breaking strongholds. I say that as we come to the cross, that's what Jesus came for. To be able to say, to get the benefit of Jesus' death on the cross by practicing. The second way, and it's not as long, but it is just talking about preparing to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus through generosity. Generosity. Generosity is giving and doing what Jesus did. I look back to Revelations 3:17-18, what Jesus said. He says, "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you today to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you may become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." I say that, that sounds kind of weird when you talk about generosity, is to recognize the poverty that we start with is to recognize God's generosity. If you don't recognize what you start with, you'll never appreciate God's generosity, what he gives in place of our shame. I mean, this is Jesus talking. You know, you don't hear those messages in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you see reflections of it, but Jesus saying, hey, church, realize who you are without me. I talk about that generosity so that we can receive healing, so that we can be clothed in what's real and good because of what Jesus gave us, his robes of righteousness. The generosity that God has is unmatched and shocking. Jesus told two parables that I'm going to briefly highlight. One is the parable of the master who the servant owned several lifetimes of debt. Lifetimes. He could work all his life at the wage and he could have never repaid it. Several lifetimes. And he falls at his feet and he said, just give me more time to pay you back. It's like, you don't got enough lifetimes to pay me back. And he forgave him. Right? And we know the story is he went on and he was unforgiving of $20 of somebody else. But the point is, there's several obviously in that, but the one I want to highlight is the first one, is the shocking and unmatched generosity of God that he has. And that parable was the result of talking about how many times should I forgive my brother. So it's a generosity of forgiveness, unmatched. The second parable on to illustrate God's generosity was when the master went down to the marketplace and he hired servants. He hired them first shift in the morning, second shift noon, third shift 3 o'clock, and then all the way at the end, he hired somebody the last hour of the day. He came in and they said, okay, we're ready to pay you guys. And he started with the guy who just worked there an hour and he gave him a full day's wage. And these guys were like, oh man, if he's getting a full day's wage, I'm going to do really good. And the master pays him full day's wage. And the guy who worked all day, he was like, what the heck? How come he got more than I got? And Jesus answered what the master said. He said, are you angry because I chose to be generous? Is God's generosity is unearned? The point of that parable, unmatched, shocking, of God's generosity. I'm going to read another perspective on generosity. Luke 11:37-41. Jesus is having dinner with the Pharisee. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus didn't first wash his hands before the meal. And it's not talking like you tell your kids, go wash your hands, you know, get clean. So it was a ceremonial washing. It's like, this is what the guys who really are close to God do. They do, you know, carefully washing, the water running off, and the towel, very ceremonial. And Jesus, like, didn't do that. And Jesus knows that that's what this guy's thinking. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. That is like a super profound statement about paying attention to what's on the inside. That Jesus' prescription for that kind of healing is for them to be generous. And I propose this idea. Generosity loosens the grip of possessions on our hearts for meaning and comfort. Generosity helps widen our heart and expand it to something bigger and more important. Because I think this Pharisee was looking at the outside of people, what people were doing in the outside when God cares about the inside. And there's something healing that comes when we're generous with people. When we, and specifically to the poor, those people that don't have, to be generous. And then everything will be clean for you. I'm thinking, what a great, simple way. But then again, it's not simple. Because the only way you and I are going to be generous with people is that we aren't attached to our possessions, aren't attached to what we have. Jesus consistently aligns devotion with God with our care for the poor and the vulnerable and the forgotten. That those are the people that Jesus has his eyes on and cares about. And consistently, he draws people's attention to just the whole paradigm of Israel was they were not to glean the edges of their crops so that the poor and the foreigner and the widows would have food to eat. Purposely. To make space for. He gave all those crops came from the Lord. And he's saying, some of the crops that I gave you are to feed the people who don't have. We don't live in an agrarian society anymore. We get a paycheck. But that's our crops. That is our crops that God has given. And a part of it, he says, be generous with it. Be generous with it. Generosity is a spiritual discipline when we give it out of a love for God. It's Generosity is not a scratching of our guilt. It's like, oh man, I need to get rid and get some of the way so I'm not, so I'm helping the poor to deal with the guilt that I'm in, conviction I'm feeling about what I have. And it's not because, oh man, I have so much, I need to give some of this away. But it's a response and saying, God, I'm choosing to be generous, to care for the poor. When Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, as he tells in the judgment day, and he talks about, you know, giving water, giving food, giving clothing. And he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for who? You did for me. To understand that generosity and how we treat people, it's a reflection of who God is. Remembering who we are. Naked, pitiful. Pitiful. Jesus calls us pitiful. Without his robe, we get to walk boldly, like Hebrews says, into the court, into the throne room of God because of what Jesus covers us with. Boldly. It's one of those, to me, kind of a feeling like a contradiction. I'm poor and pitiful, but no, I'm a saint. I'm a child of the King. I'm a royal priesthood. Well, which is it? It's like, this is who I was, and this is who I am now because of the blood of Jesus covering. And we get to celebrate. Say, oh my goodness, Lord, help me to remember how generous you were with me so that I'm not tight-fisted with what I have and that I'm able to see people and be kind. I was convicted again, just trying to figure out, be wise with somebody in our community who needs help always, and what has been given away to other people or stolen or to support a habit, a substance habit. And I was like, how do I love her, Lord? You know, where do I get to be generous? Because we tend to go, oh man, they don't deserve that. The last thing I gave them, they just blew that. The reality is, like, God is just saying, I'm praying, God, I want to align my will to your will. Show me how to love this person. To not say, you don't deserve this anymore, I gave you enough, versus, let me keep loving you the way Jesus loves me. With this unearned generosity. Generosity is a participation in God's justice and compassion. And think about, justice means just doing what is right and good. That's what justice is. That we partner with that and doing those things. Through generosity, we discover that we don't get depleted, but it actually expands our capacity for joy and deepens our union with Christ. Say, when I have revelation about laying myself down in circumstances for people, and the thought comes to me as I do it and I'm brokenhearted or just and sad about a situation, or it's really hard, and then the thought comes to me, oh my goodness, God, that's how you love me. I've been that person who's abused and wasted away what you've given me, and yet you still love me. Generosity is worship of the one who has been generous to you. Generosity is realizing that everything you and I have is from the Lord. Generosity is a joyful response, void of any obligation or somebody twisting your arm. Remembering that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I just think about it, just for me and you, and find somebody that you say, hey, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to fast. I'm going to look for how the Lord would have me bless people who don't have. You know what that looks like for you? That as you pray and fast and spend time with the Lord, that God would reveal. And that we would have a springtime show up in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that for your generosity. Lord, I thank you for the example of fasting that desires to do your will, not our will. Lord, that we would be completely surrendered to who you are. Lord, that we would love you and be willing to fast those things that get in the way of our walk with you and our love for you and love for others. Lord, that in turn that we can celebrate the coming Good Friday and Easter morning with new understanding. Say, oh my goodness, God, you have clothed us with such royalty, Lord, because of what you did on the cross, that because the life that you live, Lord, we can live. In Jesus' name.